as we give ourselves to it, becomes this. There's that part of us that seeks for the truth. And what we seek, we become. And what we become, we manifest. That is the spiritual flow. And you know, we have a tool in finding truth, and that, of course, is our minds. Our minds are very anxious about knowing what's right and what's true. But the very tool that we depend on, at some point probably in your journey, you recognize as your biggest enemy to experiencing the truth. Our mind becomes the obstacle, blocking that experience. On a mental level, I think we see truth as answers to questions. We have lots of questions. And the questions in life make us very anxious. And a lot of times, the lack of answers make us more anxious, or the answers aren't satisfactory. So the mind is always trying to figure things out. But on a spiritual level, the truth is about a person, Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the truth, the way, and the life." It's about a spiritual relationship. It involves the mind. It involves finding out what things mean. But it's the unveiling of the reality of that person within us. That's our experience with truth. And I think often this is missed with religion. I mean, people get into this box of a church and they fill their mind with some good doctrine, some good teaching. And they say, "This is what I know. This is what I hold on to." Time goes on. They say the same thing. "This is what I know. This is what I hold on to." And they die that way. Now, the good thing is they've been faithful to what they've known. But the question is that what a spiritual life is all about? Simply holding on to certain thoughts, even though they may be the right thoughts? Spiritual life is about transformation. It's about change. And you know the power of the Holy Spirit's working in you when your thinking is being challenged. It's not about just holding on to your thoughts. Are we willing to let God change our mind? Again, that veil coming off, to see things differently. Not only does our thinking change when we allow the Holy Spirit to work within us, but the attitude we have behind our thoughts changes. So the whole process of a spiritual life and experiencing the truth is a life filled with transformation and change and challenges, and our mind is always being renewed and to see things differently, to see things through God's eyes. A religious mindset doesn't require that. You can plop into any church, learn the doctrine, learn what to do, what not to do, and be accepted, and you never have to change a thing about yourself. Religion is easy. There's certain disciplines, certain sacrifices. But when we fall into the hands of a living God and we recognize that our Creator is waking us up to who we are in Him, there's ongoing change. Things are never the same, and we're not in control. His Spirit is in control. So that's what pursuing the truth is, isn't it? It's pursuing the reality, the person of Jesus Christ, that relationship with Him. And it's a commitment of our life saying, if I'm pursuing the truth, then I don't control who I am. I'm giving that control over to God, and everything about me is going to change. This human experience is going to change because of His Spirit working within me. Let's talk about, and if you look at, you can read this later in John chapter 8. Jesus is having a very heated discussion with the Pharisees. And it's a very interesting chapter to read. He's talking about who He is. He says, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Whom the Son set free is free indeed." And the Pharisees are offended because, again, in their mind, they have a certain way of thinking, a certain mindset. They're offended. They're very defensive. They feel that Jesus is attacking their realm. He's talking about things that just simply don't fit into the way they think. So they're arguing with Him. They're saying, "No, that, you know, our father is Abraham." And of course, Jesus is conveying, "Well, yeah, you're part of that lineage, but if that was your father, if that's where you came from, then certainly you'd receive me, because I've come from God, and Abraham was a friend of God." And he's pointing out the reality of the relationship, the true spiritual relationship that Abraham had with the Father, what he has with the Father. And of course, they're getting angrier by the minute. They can't accept it. Their minds are so set and so hardened in their religion that when the truth is standing in front of them, when God Himself is manifesting to them through Jesus, They can't see who he is, and they can't receive who he is. And that's the danger, I think, of being hardened in our religion or getting self-righteous, where our mind is so sure of what we know. Can we recognize the Father as he comes forth? Do we recognize the Son and the ways of the Spirit? Pursuing truth means our mind is no longer on the throne like it was for the Pharisees. We lay it down and say, Lord, I don't know anything. You're going to have to teach me by the Spirit. You know, people like to appear knowledgeable, especially I think people who get caught up in that kind of a religious spirit. They want to impress everybody with how much they know. And again, if the mind is hardened and there's not an opening to greater truths, that's kind of a dangerous place to be if you want to grow. Someone that really is growing before the Lord, I think, is more awestruck by how ignorant they are. They realized how vast God is, and his mind is so much greater than the human mind. And the more revelation we get, I think the more humble we become, because we realize we don't know all that much. It's a totally different way of being, isn't it? It's a way of freedom. Matthew 23:13, Jesus was again addressing the Pharisees. We want to look at this aspect of being free to seek the truth. That's a freedom that you have. Don't let anything get in the way of that. And often the greatest struggle we have with seeking the truth can come from church. Because if you're in a church and they're telling you this is what is true, here's our doctrine, this is what we believe, we've given you the answers to all your questions, what's there to seek for? And a lot of people are in great bondage in church, not free to just seek that relationship with the Lord. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said in that verse, you don't enter the kingdom of heaven. Not only that, you block others that are trying to enter in. That really is revealing what the religious nature is all about. Religion is all about the reality. It doesn't enter in. And often if it's done with, let's say, legalism and under the law, it becomes a wall where people don't feel the freedom that they can get through to God. Would you say this can be maybe a common problem in the church world? People not knowing that they're free to seek the Lord with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their strength. That drive within you, that hunger, has been put there by God. It is the Lord in you. That's the first thing we need to recognize. That part of you that wants to seek the Lord, let it free. Don't let anyone or anything restrain it. Don't let your own thinking restrain it. 1 Chronicles, if you turn with me, chapter 28, verse 9. I lost it. Now I'm going to have to look it up here. First Chronicles. First Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Now, I like that. If you seek him, he will let you find him. Isn't that what this is all about? That seeking, finding the reality of the Lord within us? Okay, but let's look at the first part of the verse. Serving him with a whole heart, a willing mind. See, that's all part of the process of seeking the Lord. Willingness and openness in our thinking. That's tough for us, isn't it? Whole heart means you don't let anything else get in and take part of your heart away. That's the only way seeking the Lord makes sense. It's not a part-time job. It's a full-time focus. Even though you can be doing a lot of other things, with all your heart and an open mind, that's the kind of seeking that lets you find the reality of who the Lord is. Now, if we're free to seek, then we find the reality of becoming. Galatians 3:21. I think this becomes a struggle, and you can read these later. If it's cumbersome, just turning to a lot of verses. I usually don't try to do that, but I think one of the great obstacles to our experience of the truth has to do with still being under law. in that mode of thinking that we're here to perform for God, and if we perform well enough, he approves. If we don't, he doesn't approve, and then we have to try harder. I think a lot of Christians can get in this vicious cycle, and all our minds have been conditioned that way or hurt that way through our experience, haven't they? That thing of, well, I really believe in the grace of God, but it's just that bit of anxiety you feel. I got to do something for him. Well, as long as we're under law, and to the extent that law influences us, we're not experiencing the life. And there's a point in our journey where you realize you've got to choose one or the other to believe in. Either when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he paid the price in full, and he fulfilled the law, and that requirement's no longer on us. Or if we think we have to fulfill the law, then what he went to the cross for really isn't relevant to us, is it? We're still under bondage. And even though we kind of wrestle with this, I think it's important to recognize we've got to put our faith somewhere. And the more we can put our faith in the life and what Jesus has done for us, we get freed from those restraints of the law. And in Galatians 3:21 it says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. Now let's understand this. The law is good. It's not that we're saying that what the law says is not good. It's not contrary to what God speaks. But what Paul says here, for if a law had been given that which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. The point is, the law is true in what it says. It simply can't impart life. And the truth, as we experience it, is the life of God. Jesus said, I am the truth. It's the person. So if we're under law, we know the right things. We may be thinking the right things about God, but we're denied the experience of life because the law can't impart that. That's why it says the law was what? A tutor to bring us to Christ. Once we start experiencing the reality of Christ and what he's done for us, we don't need the tutor anymore. And I think a lot of people need to hear this. They're under bondage, thinking that somehow there's still, Jesus died for me, he paid the price, but there's still some measure of the law I've got to fulfill. They feel that sense of separation or shame. That's the old Adam. That's not the new Adam, the life-giving spirit. What your life is all about, as far as walking with the Lord, it's about his life being your experience. It's all about life. It's not about performing. It's not about judging yourself by the tree of knowledge. I've been good, I've been bad. It's about the tree of life. That's what's been restored to us, to be able to feed on the tree of life. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's something we should read about how many times a day. Are we in Christ Jesus? Do we do things that the law condemns? Are you still human? Yeah, I'm sure you can find a few things. Are you condemned? No. Because we're not under the law. We're in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God has already done. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, if we walk according to the Spirit, that law has already been fulfilled. Jesus did it. We're not condemned. And now the question people say, well, am I in the Spirit? What do I have to do to be in the Spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Down in verse 9, Paul says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He said that you're already in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? That's why we need this awakening, this unveiling. Yes, God dwells within us. What does that mean? That means you are in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that you won't do carnal things, or you have thoughts that aren't spiritual, or you're not perfect. You won't behave inappropriately, that you don't sin. What it means is your true identity is you are in the Spirit because the Father indwells you, and Jesus has paid the price. The more we can recognize that, what happens? We're not under the law of doing for God. We recognize that God is inside us, and we experience life. And that's the name of the game, the life. I wonder how many people in church are just starving to death spiritually. They're being given all this information, yet they don't know the life that's inside. And we used to look at that. We used to say, well, that's because people are in churches that aren't Spirit-filled. They don't have gifts of the Spirit and ministries. Well, you know, there's a truth to that. Yeah, if you're in a place where it's just all ritual, I know myself, I don't do that well there. Get in a place where the Spirit of God's moving. But even in a place where the Spirit of God is moving, there are still people sitting there dying and starving because they don't know the freedom they have to simply experience the life. They have all this conditioning of the do's and the don'ts and being under the law. And even though we try to get away from it, it's very deep, I think, in the subconscious. It's hooked into that sense of shame and that lie of separation. People need to be directed to and shepherded to the freedom of just experiencing the life of God. In John chapter 10, Jesus said it this way. He talks about my sheep knowing my voice. In verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. I've read this so many times. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Jesus is talking about being a door and people just having the freedom to go in and out. I've compared that to our life in church. Oh yeah, everybody's got to come into church. How about going out of church? Because the issue is not being in a building somewhere, sitting on a seat. The issue is, are you finding that pasture? Are you feeding on the Lord? Are you growing? Are you experiencing the life? I dream of the day when church as an institution or whatever you want to call the thing stops getting in the way of people's growth. Stops boxing people in. You know, ministries that have an anointing, they're not there to collect people and put them in chairs and have them come once a week to a service. They're there to help people see the door of Christ, the open door, the freedom, and to help people know that freedom they have to go in and out to find the life of God and to grow. I hope we're moving more that way. I hope you feel a freedom here, that this is not about just attending church. There's no somewhere up in heaven where, you know, that realm, someone's just marking down each service you attend like it's some special thing. I hope that what we have here in the Spirit is helping you come to know who you are in the Lord and the freedom you have to be that. And if it's a bondage to you, then that would make me very sad. And again, how many people are going to churches where they have the gifts of the Spirit, it's charismatic, yet they're not being told, their eyes are not being opened to know that freedom they have in the Spirit of going in and out and finding God's life experientially. That's what it's all about. When we are able to experience the truth, the life, then we're able to manifest it. And this is the last thing I want to talk about in closing. Ministering to others. So often, if our mind is in control of this thing, of it, we think, well, what do I have to offer? And it's such a limited thing if we're trying to control it with our human resources or mind. Spiritual ministry, the new covenant, as Paul talks about in Corinthians, the covenant of spirit, of life, it's like electricity. It works from heart to heart. And often the mind is the thing that can get in the way of it. We are burdened for other people. We want to help other people. But really, it's not about us just trying to find ways to help. It's about being living epistles, known and read of all people. It's about manifesting the life that we have. I think that covers all aspects of ministry in the body of Christ. Whether you're a foot or a hand, an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, we get so focused and consumed with analyzing what we're supposed to do, we forget that it's all about God shining through us. The God that shines through our heart and spirit, connecting to another heart and that awakening beginning. Perfect example of this would be in John chapter 4. I believe it's chapter 4, Jesus talking with the woman at the well. Do you remember that whole conversation? And think about how we do things in trying to minister. Often when we look at other people, we're trying to control somehow who they are and what they're doing. Often our help is laced with criticism or judgments, put downs. Often this is disguised as ministry. People walk away feeling condemned and worthless, and that's not ministry. Unfortunately, from the pulpit, this happens too often. People preaching and just putting shackles on people, making them feel bad about who they are, putting people in bondage. That's not the life of God. Those are words being spoken from a true book, the Bible. But it's not ministering life, it's ministering death. Jesus made it very clear what the Father called him to do. You read it in Isaiah 61, and again when he began his ministry. The Spirit of God is upon me to what? Everything's about freedom and release and healing. Proclaiming the good news. That's what we're all about. Jesus comes to this Samaritan woman whom he's to have no dealings with. See, right away we'd have problems in our mind analyzing this other person who's different, other than us. You know, being guarded. And you just read about his conversation with her. He just works it his way into her heart. Never any condemnation. This woman is just not getting it. He's talking about water. What's he talking about? The water of life. And she's looking at this well, trying to figure out what he means by that. She's thinking of the physical water you need to survive. And he's talking about the spiritual water you need to live spiritually before the Father. Yet in his whole time with this woman, you don't sense any impatience with her. He's not putting her down saying, "You're so dumb here. Don't you know who I am? Don't you see what I have to give you? Don't you get it? What's wrong with your mind?" She was caught up in a conditioned way of looking at things. She looked at the Son of God and didn't see him, didn't know who he was. But Jesus, again, was setting up that connection from his heart to her heart. And at some point, that electricity started to flow, didn't it? He revealed to her that she'd had many husbands. Remember, he was asking about who she was with, and of course, that was the hidden secret she didn't want to let out. But there was no condemnation in it. He didn't do that to embarrass her, or to put her down, or to say, "You failed the law." He was just working his way into her heart, because we spoke those words with such grace and love. And then finally, what happens to this woman? After he tells her about there's coming a time when what? It doesn't matter if you worship on this mountain, over in this city. The Father's seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that electricity's flowing and she comes alive and she recognizes him. He tells her, "I'm the Son of God." And it's not just, he wasn't preaching to her and saying, "I'm trying to convince your mind of something." At some point, it went deeper than her mind. Her heart came alive. As Tony would say, she remembered. She saw who she really was. You see, this is manifesting life. We don't preach people into it. We don't talk them into it. We don't browbeat them and somehow try to, through mind control, get them into things. That's not the way of the Spirit. You can get people to conform that way, and that may be the way of religion. The way of the Spirit is, if you're a ministry, your heart has to be open. And you're going to find a way by the Spirit to connect with that other person's heart. And then God flows and there's revelation, there's unveiling, there's unwrapping, there's transformation. I see the days we're coming into different than the ministry we've seen in the past. There'll still be great anointings, I think greater anointings and greater giftings. But I see it happening in a more of a low-key way. I've grown up in an era of the big tent meetings and revivals, and you got to run to this place and run to that place. And believe me, I've run to a number of places. If God's showing up and manifesting his power, I want to be there. But it's a day where the people of God are being awakened to who they are in the Spirit. There's that unveiling of the Christ, and there's just going to be that electricity of God's anointing flowing to open hearts. Ministry happening because there's a vulnerability from those that are doing the ministry, and they're willing to be an open book, and then that opens the door for other people to open up and be vulnerable to the truth, where God can be glorified and really meet people and reveal who he is to their lives. We're all a part of that. This is all part of what? Pursuing the truth, becoming the truth, manifesting the truth. Let's stand.
A church setting, building, and have somebody speaking this kind of word, it's incredible. The other thing is that if I could just add a note here, this once we become, what I'm hearing and understanding is once the becoming occurs, the third thing you speak of, that will be the end of seeking. You know, I was thinking about Jesus with this woman. He says the time is coming and now is. And so there's a season for seeking, but once we come into the greatest clarity, we're going to understand who we are, and there will be no more seeking to be sought. We will have, we will experience, we will be, and we will be complete, and we will just enjoy at that point. And so a time is coming, and for if you can receive it, now already is. And that's what the Father's helping us to understand. And the third thing, if I may, Tony's going to be here a few more days, and I'll toss it out here. I'll be glad to bring Tony here tomorrow night, and if anybody wants to come, I know he'd love to share with you. Maybe the building's not available, maybe that won't work, that's fine. I just toss it out here.
Well, we can make the building available. I don't know how many. Would it be easier to be in the Point Loma area? Would that be
no,
closer?
No, I'd be glad to bring him out here. I mean, this is where you guys easily meet, and so you're here. I can announce it to you rather than have to give you directions and all that stuff. If you want to do that, I know a number of you must live in the area, so we'll bring him to you if there's interest.
Well, should we discuss that after service? I mean, would some be able to meet together for this?
I mean, just Monday night, I mean, we had church already today. Maybe say, well, I got Monday nights busy and this, that, and the other thing. But
what were you saying, Doris? I'm sorry.
It says maybe Point Loma.
Point Loma. Actually, very few live out in this area. I think